The topic of our message today is Seasons of Refreshing, and you have all the verses you need to follow along on the back of your devotional. You know, I don't know why the Holy Spirit has moved me to be talking of late about repentance. But I know that it is a generalized theme across the nation in pastors. I was listening to AFR this week, as I always do, and I was listening to Alistair Begg. You know who that is? He's a Scottish. You know, I talk about him. And he was on this very same theme about repentance. And his contention was that there are many people sitting in churches who have never really repented, and therefore have never really received genuine saving faith. And, you know, I think that's absolutely true. And I was drawn to a verse in Jeremiah. Let me read it to you, that I think has happened. Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah in chapter 8, he says, "They have treated superficially the brokenness of my dear people, claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they acted so abhorrently? They weren't at all ashamed. They can no longer feel humiliation. Therefore, they will fall among the fallen." Wow. We talked about the great white throne judgment last week, and I read from Revelation chapter 20 how at the end that the dead, great and small, are standing before the throne, the great white throne, and that the books were opened and everybody's judged out of those books. And for some, in that scenario, it does not end well. What if that's true? What if you think you have genuine saving faith and you don't? You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew, didn't he? Chapter 7. Many who think they have genuine saving faith are going to come up to me on that day, and Jesus is going to have to say, you know, you don't have genuine saving faith. Why? How can that occur? How can it occur for people who are coming to church every Sunday? Enter repentance. You know, I was in a church service years ago, and that speaks to this verse right here. Well, wait, before Jeremiah finishes, he says, "Therefore, they will fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they will collapse, says the Lord." I was in church service years ago, and they put on a little skit. I think it was the Gates of Hell or the Fires of Hell or something like that was the title of the little skit. And then a leader got up to the pulpit and he said to the people sitting in the church, "If you want to escape this scenario, all you have to do is raise your hand. All you have to do is believe Jesus is, no, he didn't say that. He said, you have to accept Jesus as your Savior, and just have to raise your hand. Now, I'm going to tread lightly here, because I know this is canonized in many churches. I get that. But I'm going to claim the high ground, because I think what I'm saying today is on all fours biblically. And so he said, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, raise your hand. Okay, and if you want to escape this end scenario here, raise your hand. So people, well, why not? So a lot of people raised their hands, and he said, okay, you're set, you're set, you're set, you're set. They have treated superficially the brokenness of my dear people, claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, are we giving a false narrative? Because this is a far cry from what God says through Joel. That kind of scenario, raise your hand and you're in, is a far cry from what Joel says. And I gave you those little cards, those little bookmark cards about repentance, what Joel says about repentance. You know, I would memorize that. I memorized it. I would memorize it. Repentance moves a sovereign God. And I think what we need to be concerned about, I'm taking a lot of hostages to fortune this morning, but I've been known to do that. Instead of, do you accept Jesus? I think let's flip that coin. What will be the flip side? Is he going to accept us? Oh, you say, wow, Tim, that's really, you know, what about grace? Oh, I'm not discounting grace, but grace, although it is free, you cannot access the grace of God unless there's repentance. That's Jesus started his ministry that way. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptizer, repent. So Joel says, God through Joel says, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to the Lord with all of your heart. Now, tell me if this sounds like raising your hand stuff. With weeping and fasting and mourning, tear your hearts, not just your clothes. You see, we're inviting people to tear their clothes. No big deal. Raise your hand. And then we send them on their way thinking, claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. Don't you think that would be the enemy's tool? Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, because he is gracious. And I love the way Joel does that, because he says you should repent, and here's why you can repent, because the one that you're repenting to is this. He's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Those five attributes of God, as articulated by Joel, give me the reason and the confidence that if I do tear my heart and turn to him, that he is going to accept me. This isn't legalism. No, this is not legalism. This is biblical. Repentance moves a sovereign God to overrule all of your sin and weakness. Great. It's wonderful. Repentance moves a sovereign God to redefine your history. To redefine it, not change it, redefine it, so that he makes good on the promise he made through his servant Paul in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Repentance moves a sovereign God to amp up his grace to meet and exceed all of your sin and weakness. Repentance is such a gift. I want that white throne scenario to be dealt with now. Repentance moves the sovereign God to forgive, overcome, and use all human sin and weakness. What's happened to the church? What's happened to our nation? Why are these things that are now shouted from the rooftop as social norms, how did that ever get a foot in the door? Well, today, you're going to say, well, Tim, you've been yammering on about this sermon out of Peter in Acts chapter 2 for weeks now. Let's wrap it up. You know, we got it. Okay, well, I'm going to say back to you. If you say to me that you got it, then I'm going to know you don't got it, because there's so much here. And today, what I want to do is bring it to a conclusion. And today, I want to relate what Peter says here to Newville Church, and then to the greater church, to the Church of America. You want to do that? We're going to do an internal critique. And we'll do, while I'm doing this, you're going to do a personal critique of yourselves. Because I'm not going, see, I'm going to be held accountable for you. Did you know that? Yeah, I'm going to be held accountable. Because if I'm up here saying, and I'm treating your brokenness superficially, I'm going to answer for that. And I'm not going to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. So I'm going to do this thing that will make me patently unattractive. I'm applying it to myself, too. Don't ever think that I'm not down there in the pew with you. I am, very much. So we're going to conclude Peter's sermon and do a critique on ourselves and do a critique on Newville Church, and we're going to follow the breadcrumbs here, and I think it's very interesting. And we look here, we start with what Peter says, and look at the top of your devotional there in Acts 3:19. Peter gives almost the same exact sermon in chapter 3 that he gave in chapter 2. And at the end of that sermon, look what he says in 3:19. He says, "Therefore repent and turn back." But you know, the thought came to me this week, and now I just was reminded of it. Maybe you don't know what it means to repent. Maybe that's just a shop-worn phrase that has been bantered around and it's lost its teeth. Well, repentance, by all accounts in Scripture, is where you are so convicted by the Word of God that you turn, like Peter says here, he says, repent and turn, that you turn from that way and you yield to the conviction, you embrace the conviction, and you embrace what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. You change things, you stop things, you start things. That is what repentance is. And Peter says, if you do that, look at that, turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. Wow, that's wiped out. And I talked about the new covenant last week where God says through Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to forgive your sins and I'm never going to bring it up again. I'm going to forget it. I'm not even going to remember it. And Peter echoes that here, isn't it? This is new. This is covenantal, isn't it? When Peter says, your sins are going to be wiped out, not just forgiven, another movement, wiped out. And then look what happens. So that seasons of refreshing. Don't you love that phrase? Seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When you repent, something's taken away, wiped out, and something's given back. And what Peter says here, he says, seasons of refreshing are going to come to you and to me as a consequence of repenting. Doesn't that sound good? In light of the chaos in the world today, and maybe the chaos in your personal life, that we have God's promise that if we repent, we're going to get seasons of refreshing. So let's break down what Peter says here in this sermon, because you know, this is a template of the church. I want you to understand that. It's a template of the church right here, and there is also an individual mandate here. An individual mandate, and then there is also a mandate for God's church today. So what happened here in Peter's sermon? Peter brought the word, number one. I'm Peter, the pastor. What's my job? Well, I bring the word. I think I'm faithful to the scripture. That's number one. Number two thing that happened in this sermon, next, the Spirit convicts. I want you to look at this as a play of characters, Peter's sermon. And we have different characters that arrive on the stage and they do their thing. And then it moves to the next character. So the first character is the pastor, me. I'm bringing the word. When I bring the word, the Spirit works through the words and he convicts the hearers. Conviction of the Spirit, number two. Number three, the people, the congregation, the hearers, you, are convicted and you ask a question. What must we do? There's no, in this response from the congregation, what's in it for me? You see, that's not real conviction. Real conviction is, I've got to respond to this. See, so many times, like the sermon, the service I told you about, which is really an egocentric way to approach the gospel. What's in it for me? Do you see the difference between that and conviction? And they don't ask that. They just say, what do we have to do? What you're saying, Peter, makes sense. What you're saying, Peter, cuts me right to the heart. Maybe what I'm saying to you cuts you to the heart. And Peter answers unceremoniously, repent. Follow the sequence here. Then the people, the congregation, the listeners, they accept that. And they repent. Next thing, the Spirit of God gets involved. The Spirit of God got involved with conviction. Then the Spirit of God gets involved again, and he takes away sin, and he gives the gift of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? He takes away sin, and he gives the Spirit, the seasons of refreshing. My contention, review, my contention, we've emphasized the first and marginalized the second. And here's where the shoe is going to pinch a little bit. God forgives, and then God gives. Following, right? Luke wrote this in this sequence for a reason. And now the spotlight, I want you to note something. I'm Peter. The spotlight moves off of Peter. The spotlight needs to move off the pastor. How important are you? How important are the hearers? How important is the congregation? Well, I'll keep going to that church as long as the sermons are interesting and they're good. And if you don't keep wowing me, I'm moving down the road. Because after all, it's all about me. So the spotlight moves off Peter. And it moves to those who accepted his message and the resultant effect in their lives and in the church. We're going to critique Newville. What happened to them? What happens to these people that accepted the message? Well, let's pick up verse 41. Well, Luke, how do you know who accepted his message? Luke, how do you know? So those who accepted the message, well, how do you know who they were, Luke? Well, I know that those that accepted the message received a gift, Luke is going to say. Well, then we say back to Luke, well, how do you know they got the gift? How do you know you have the gift? Because here's the warning for you and those listening. If you don't have signs and symptoms that you've received the gift, there's reason to be uneasy. You want that great white throne scenario to come forward and meet you in the present, don't you? When there's wiggle room. Because Paul tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. I want to be there because it doesn't end well for some in Revelation chapter 20. These are the ones who were A, out and out rebels against God, or B, treated their brokenness superficially. Sin is a deep, deep problem, and it needs a deep, deep solution. I'm not talking about living a sinless life either. I'm not talking that way. I'm not, because then I'm out. I'm talking about something that is instilled in our hearts that drives us ever and always forward toward it, no matter what. Yeah, we're going to take detours, but you can't stay there. So Luke, how do you know they accepted the message? Well, Luke says, I'll tell you how. Three things happened to them. I saw three things, so I know who accepted the message. I know who got the gift. Three things happened to them. What were they? Well, they devoted themselves to three things. Okay? Teaching. Fellowship. Praying. This is sequential. This is a stair step. Look, do your own critique. I'm not going to critique you. Who am I to critique you? I'm not. Critique yourself. Critique Newville. Would Luke say that about you? I know they've accepted, Luke would say, I know you've accepted a message, and I know you've received a gift, because this is what I see in your life. I see your devotion to those three things, and I also see nothing throws that away for you. Nothing wavers. You stay. You see the relationship that happens now between Peter and the group? You know the relationship that changes between you and me now? See, I can bring the heat. And Peter brought the heat. But we don't need continually the heat. We now need to move, and Peter's relationship changes. See, he teaches them now. See, the Bible has a lot to teach us and a lot that we can learn. And conviction and repentance, of course, are the foundational blocks. But once that has been accomplished in your life, and I think this is what we do here, once that's been accomplished, then your relationship with me changes. And now I start to teach you things from Scripture. That's, you see what happened there? And the apostles, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, they've already repented because they were convicted, because they had an encounter. And so now the apostles and Peter and the pastor, me, can now move up. We can make a second movement. Now I'm going to teach you. I'm going to lead you into different truths of Scripture. And when you are here taught by me, you know what else you want to do? What did they want to do? What's the second thing they wanted to do? What's the second sign and symptom that you've received a gift? And what is the sign and symptom of a healthy church? And is it a sign and symptom of Newville Church? They came to church. They dedicated themselves first to the teaching, and when you dedicate yourself to the teaching, it makes you want to be with like-minded people. That makes sense, doesn't it? I don't need to go to church. I really feel closer to God when I'm out in the woods and I'm by the creek and people, I know some people at church, and they're just, if they're Christians, I don't want to go, kind of attitude. If you're looking for a perfect church, my dad used to say, the minute you walk in the door, it's no longer perfect. So if you're dedicated to the teaching, you will also be dedicated to the fellowship. And if you're dedicated to the fellowship, what's the third thing that's going to happen? You're going to pray. Who are you going to pray for? Those you're fellowshipping with. That's right, Ray. Do you see the symptoms of a healthy church? If you find yourself not being concerned about your fellow Newvillians and you're not praying for them, then you have to backfeed this. See, you have to backfeed it. I find I'm not really praying. Well, you know, now that you mention it, I haven't been at church for, well, I don't know, months. Well, now that you think about that, I'm not really reading scripture and I'm not being taught. Do you see the backfeed there? Why don't people go to church? Exactly. They don't want to. Why don't they want to? Right here. True conviction equals true devotion. And if you find in your own critique of your own life, in your critique of Newville, if you find that's not true of you, you have reason to be uneasy. They are changed and they're changing. The point of repentance is that we change and that we are changing. Okay, so verse 41 and verse 42 are signs and symptoms of what happened above. Encounter, conviction, repentance. Encounter, conviction, repentance. Verse 41 and 42 are signs and symptoms that that has happened to these people. Now, what about the church? What happens to the church? How important are you? Verse 43 through 47, see that? Verse 43 through 47 are what then happens to a church when verse 41 and 42 happen to individuals. Luke, you can write. You see what he does here? He starts with the corporate hearing of Peter's message, and then the individual responsibility of people from hearing the message together, and then the individual response of people who have heard the message and genuinely repented and genuinely embraced it, and then he brings it out again to the group. How's it going to affect the group? Then, the first word in verse 43, then, and only then, after 41 and 42 are true of people, individuals, you, in a church, when 41 and 42 are true of you, individuals, at Newville, right about now you're thinking, you're probably thinking, wow, I'm kind of sorry I came today. No, this is not a condemnation. This is an enlightenment, a wake-up maybe. If verse 41 and 42 are true of Newvillians, then the first word in verse 43, then something occurs. The signs and symptoms of a church that is filled with 41 and 42 people, verse 41 and 42 people, are now going to be articulated by Luke. This is how you know you've got a healthy church, Luke is saying. Without mentioning names. No. Teresa and I looked at a particular website. Okay. A particular church. There's a lot of inducement that can be given to people to come to church that don't fit this template. And there are a lot of big churches. You just gotta go because the music is just unbelievable. I mean, you just won't believe the music they've got there. And you know, it's kind of dark in there and you can just be lost. You don't have to be involved. You can just come and you can sit. You don't have to talk to anybody. And you can come and you can just sit in the back and you can then go and no one asks you to do anything. Now that's my kind of church. See, Luke knows nothing of that church. If 41 and 42 are true of you, the first word in verse 43, then, will be true. Well, look what happened. Look what happens. Here's a sequence again, Luke. Then fear and awe came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. How did that come about? How do my sermons, they germinate all week, fireside chats, cabin chats, creekside chats with my bride, they germinate all week. How do my sermons come through on Sunday? What draws it? What do you think? Why did all of a sudden now many signs and wonders are being done by the apostles? Potentiated by. Listen, you. My sermons are potentiated by and through the devotion of my congregation. Who builds a church, Tad? Congregation builds the church. The spotlight is off of Peter. I want you to note well, the spotlight is off of me. The spotlight is off of Peter. The spotlight is on the congregation. And the apostles now are able to do signs and wonders that fills everybody with awe because they had a devoted congregation. See this? Church membership is not a spectator sport. You are so important to this body and to Newville Church, and you're so important to Pastor Tim Davis because these apostles now, buoyed by the devotion of their congregation to the teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer, buoyed by that, the apostles are now able to make another movement, and they're now able to do greater things, feeding off the devotion of the congregation. You don't know how. You don't know how I feel that. And conversely, now all, here we go, Luke. What else happened, Luke? Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Okay, now, this is not a communism. This is not socialism. This is, we have to know what was going on here in this group. And this group was under persecution. And the way they persecuted this group was they cut them off economically. They isolated them. Hey, they canceled them. See, that's exactly what happened. They canceled these people. So what did they do in response? We'll take care of ourselves. So in response to what was coming down on them, this is contemporary, in response to what is coming for us, we better have a healthy church. And so they became generous. Repentance makes you loving. Repentance makes you forgiving. Repentance makes you merciful. If you find those qualities missing from your life, you have reason to be uneasy. Well, Tim, I've seen you sometimes, but you don't seem very merciful and forgiving and loving. Yeah, granted, absolutely. And I'm not saying that I am the paradigm of any of those things. Imagine me sitting down there with you. But it doesn't mean this isn't true, correct? And verse 48, look at this. Verse 46, I mean, please. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. What were they devoting themselves to? Each other. It was organic. They didn't need Peter standing up there or me standing up here browbeating them. You should come to church and you should support each other. It was organic. It was a sign and a symptom that they had done verse 41 and 42. Have you done verse 41 and 42? Do your own critique. well, it doesn't matter. The church, yeah, okay. No, no, it's much bigger than that. It is great white throne stuff. They were devoted to each other. Isn't that, don't you, you know, I've always said Newville family. How are we stacking up? Rhetorical question. Answer it. Because this is real church. This is church. I need to move out of the spotlight. And the spotlight here, Luke puts a spotlight, turns it around right on the congregation. They became generous, they became loving, they became merciful, they became forgiving with each other. They were devoted to one another. And you step back and you say, well, you know, what kind of programs did you have? What kind of seminars were you holding there? And what inducement were you giving these people, Peter? And Peter would say, you know, all I did was I brought the word. I brought the word, and then the congregation, they drew more of the word out of me, and the congregation, I saw that they became loving and giving, and they were devoted, and, you know, I didn't do it. See, I used to, with Newville Church, I shared with you this, and Teresa helped me with this. She turned it around on me, and I said, if you employ your way and your righteousness to deal with situations, you block God's way. Remember that little... And so Teresa says, you're doing that at the church. And I said, you're absolutely right. So I'm stepping back, and I'm going to say, I'm not going to block God's way. I am just going to stay to this prescription. And then not block God's building of a church. Last week we had 10 visitors. I thought that was cool. And they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joy and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day, look this, every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. How? Why? Because they saw a church. They saw people in the church. There was no other carrot dangling in front of this group of people except the Spirit's gift. What a novel idea. I'll tell you, the other stuff wears out. The other stuff gets really thin. Haven't you noticed that? You know, okay, you keep the experiences coming, and we'll keep coming to church. You keep the experience coming, though. You see, the experience of the gift of the Spirit doesn't wear out. It expands. So the purpose of repentance here and now, in summary, and church growth here and now, it is a transformed people fleshing out the seasons of refreshing from receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. How's that? Say that again, Tim. All right. It is a transformed people fleshing out the seasons of refreshing here and now, as articulated by Luke in the second chapter of Acts, the very first church. What happens? What's the bottom line? Glorifies God. Glorifies God. Full stop. This was hard for me to bring. It was hard for me to bring because, you know, you feel like you've been beat up. But again, I got an answer for you. How's Newville doing? And what's your part? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bring the seasons of refreshing through the presence of the Spirit. Amen.